Before we get going here in God's Word today, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is good to be in this place. It's good to be with your people. It's good to have your Word in front of us. It's good to sing songs of praise to you. It's good to know, God, that when we pray, we can enter into your presence because you have given us access through your Son, Jesus Christ. So please, God, fill us with faith right now. Drive out unbelief. Drive out distractions. And help us, Father, to focus our time and our attention on your Word and the time left that we have together today. I'm going to ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be reading this morning from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. For some of you, this will be a very familiar couple of verses. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Our Heavenly Father, please speak to us today in your Word. Change us and make us more like Jesus, and lead us to understand what it means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 90s, a man named Robert Fulghum wrote a clever little piece called "All I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten." Maybe you've read it before. And the title kind of says it all, that all the basics that you really need to know about life, you can learn there in that first classroom. In it, he writes things like this. He says, "Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. And don't take things that aren't yours." You know, that's basic stuff, isn't it, that you will use for the rest of your life. But the part that I wanted you to hear was what he writes about growth, the miraculous nature of growth. Fulghum says this: "Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we're all like that. It's the miracle of growth." And because so many of us are probably a number of years past kindergarten age and past the time when we spent watching the plant go up and the roots go down in the styrofoam cup, we might have lost some of that wonder. Might not realize about just how miraculous it is that things grow. This lifeless little piece of earth comes out of a package. It's probably been in a warehouse for months. It gets a little bit of water. It gets a little bit of warmth. And roots pop out of it. Little green things pop out the top. And it starts to grow. Or maybe packed inside that little nut, you know, a little acorn that falls off the tree, to think that inside of that little nut is everything that is needed to grow a giant oak tree. That's amazing to think about something that looks quite dead and quite small, but there's life on the inside ready to grow. How does that happen? Well, it's a beautiful mystery to the mind of a kindergartner, but it's also a beautiful thing to a thinking adult. And that's what I want us to do today as we engage this passage, to think. It's a miraculous thing to see a seed sprout life, and, you know, we don't quite understand that, but it certainly is a miraculous thing to see a person grow in their faith, to watch them grow. How does that happen? Is that something that you can explain? Is it a simple prescription like, you know, if you just read your Bible and you pray, growth naturally happens? Or is there something more to say than that? How do people grow in Christ? Well, the verses that we have in front of us today are as good as any in the Bible at helping us to understand what is happening when a person is growing spiritually, when they're alive and thriving in Christ. But before we really get started into our passage, there is something here that could really trip some people up if we don't take the time, at least here initially, to clear it out of the way. So here in our verses, Paul says to this church that they need to work out their own salvation. Work out your own salvation. And now for a person who knows that they have been saved by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, that is all to do with what Jesus has accomplished, that we do not contribute to our salvation in the sense that we all normally use the word. A verse like this could trip us up a little bit when Paul says that we are to work it out. Work out your own salvation. What do you mean, Paul? That I am the one that needs to work it out. And we need to understand that this word salvation is used in Scripture to describe not just what happened to you in the past, but it's also something that is taking place right now in the present inside of you. And it is something that will take place in the future. Biblically speaking, salvation is a past, present, and future thing. So I want to give you some examples, all from the writings of Paul, how this word salvation can be used in each of those. So first, past salvation. You see there on the screen, Ephesians 2, verse 8, very well-known verse that says, "For you have been saved through faith." You have been saved. It is a past tense thing that has already happened. In that moment of initial faith, believing the gospel, a person possesses all the blessings that they will ever have in Christ, right then in that moment. In that moment, God adopts you as a son or a daughter. You gain access to Him in prayer. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are declared to be righteous. You are forgiven of your sins. Everything that Jesus earned as God's preeminent, only begotten Son, He passes along to you, a sinner, right there in that moment. He earned it, and He gives it to us. You have been saved, and you receive all of these promises in that moment when you first believe. It's an amazing thing. And so we say something like, you know, in modern language, we say, well, she got saved. Well, there's a lot that happens when a person gets saved. All of these things become hers right then and there. That's past salvation. What about the present? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And so here, Paul obviously knows that all the promises of God belong to a believer. They already have them in their possession. You are in Christ. You have been saved. But there is a present, right now work that God is doing in His children that changes us from being ungodly, unholy people with all kinds of messed up attitudes, all kinds of messed up actions, into a people that delight in holiness. He's changing us right now. This is present salvation. You didn't do anything to receive salvation initially. It was handed to you solely by the grace of God. Even the faith that you have was given to you. You didn't muster it up. You didn't earn it. You didn't take it for yourself. God gave faith to you. All of that was given. But here in the present, what's going on in me today, it requires my effort, your work, spiritual sweat, love, sacrifice, tears, trust. As each and every day we learn to trust in God more and crucify the desires of the flesh. That is a present work. And that is how salvation is described as happening in present, right now, time. Then there's future salvation. This is Romans 13, 11. Now, you're not going to hear "will be saved," but watch what Paul does here. He says, "Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." What do you mean, Paul? I had salvation already. And Paul says, yes, you did, but not fully. He's looking forward to a time still yet in the future. The completion of it is still yet to come. And so what he has in mind here is the return of Jesus, When Jesus comes back for his church, the new heavenly bodies that we're going to be given at that time, a time where there'll be no sin, a time of no sickness, a time of no sadness. Salvation is absolutely complete as we rest in the presence of God. Future salvation. Theological terms, past salvation is your justification. Present is your sanctification. Future is your glorification. These are all elements of the salvation that has been bought for you by Jesus Christ at the cross 2,000 years ago. And so here, salvation can be used in any of these ways, describing a particular aspect, a particular angle of the change that God is bringing about as he turns sinful, broken people into holy and perfect people. And so as we look at our passage here today and see the word salvation being used by Paul, which way is he using the word? What is he describing here? Is it something that has taken place in the past? Is it something that is taking place right now in the present? Or is it still yet to come? And we see here the way that he describes it is a present thing. He says, work out right now your salvation. This is active. In the present moment, we are to work it out. And so we don't participate in the earning of our salvation, but we do participate in the cleansing of our souls and the growth that we have in godliness. We're not passive in this work. Brothers and sisters, we are expected to do something to bring about further holiness. And the Bible describes the Christian life as warfare. It's warfare with watching, praying, running, fighting. There is a great work to be done here. All until Jesus calls you home. And just as there is something miraculous, and there's something miraculous about the growth that springs up out of that seed in the styrofoam cup as the roots go down and the plant goes up, so there is something miraculous that takes place in you as your roots grow down into Christ and you grow up into his faithful and mature servant. So church, we are able to grow. We are able to progress in our salvation, present salvation. And in fact, we will grow, Paul says, because he says that God is in you. He is in you causing it to happen. That is a miraculous thing and something we do not need to treat as common this morning as we look at God's word. And so if you remember back in chapter 1, Paul says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that is a promise to us, a promise that the salvation that God started there in the past, when you got saved, what God began in you, he promises he will complete. And these verses that are here in front of us here in chapter 2 tell us how that happens. How does God accomplish this salvation? Well, the power of God lives inside the believer, producing new desires and faithful obedience. God lives in you, and he will make it happen. So when a person first comes to faith in Christ, his heart, his life are like a tangled mess. Tangled mess. And I'm sure everybody here has some experience with this, where you've got this extension cord, this rope. This week, it was this set of earbuds. They're just all knotted up, and it's going to take me 5 minutes to work that thing out. I think everybody knows the feeling of having to do something like that. Your kids probably did it, you know, and you're thinking, man, who did this? If I had them in front of me right now, right? And so this task is right there in front of you, and you've got to work it out. And this is the way that each person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. He believes the gospel. He trusts in Jesus, and now he starts to see things with different eyes. He starts to look at the world a little bit differently than he did before. But all of those knots, all of those tangles are still there needing to be worked out. Messed up desires, messed up habits, messed up relationships, a tangled mess that needs to be untwisted. And you and I know that it doesn't just happen right there on its own. Those knots don't all just fall right out the moment that you first believe. No, this is the work that Paul is talking about here that will take a lifetime to work out. It's a work that we participate in, helping it to unwind all of these problems, all these messed up thoughts and attitudes and actions that we have. So how will it happen? How is that going to take place? We certainly don't know how to fix ourselves, do we? We don't know how to fix ourselves. Paul says here we are to work out your own salvation. Now think about that. That would be a paralyzing command to somebody, to tell them to go and fix yourself. Go and bring about your salvation. Yes, God started it, and now you've got to finish it. That would be terrifying. And it's something we certainly would not be able to do on our own. But fortunately, Paul gives us verse 13 here. And he says here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He is there inside you, believer. He's underneath that untangling process. He's inside of each person, showing you every knot, every twisted thought and action, and how the gospel of Jesus Christ untangles it, so that we can start being useful for his service. And so he's providing new desires, new actions from the inside, like a computer programmer who's putting new code in the machine, giving it a new way to be useful, to function with new tasks. And so Paul here tells us two ways that God is untangling and reworking us. And the first thing that he's doing is that God is working his will into you. He's working, even emphasize here, his will into you. It's his. So God doesn't just show his will to you. He doesn't just present it to you as a fact. He works it into you. So you're not just getting new information like being told stealing is bad. New data. It's not just new data. You don't just know that as a fact. That fact, that data starts to become your heart, where you start saying, I don't want to steal anymore. I don't want to. I don't love to steal. I like working. I don't want to take for myself what isn't mine. So that's God in you changing old sinful desires, working his will into you. You will not be a thief. Therefore, I don't want to steal. Since the time you became a Christian, think back on that. Think about all of those changes that have happened in your life since then. That first moment that you believed. And all the progress that has been made in that time. Why is it that you want different things today than you wanted back then? Why do you want different things? Why did you once love drunkenness? And now you love sobriety. Why did you once love sexual promiscuity? And now you love purity. Why did you once love getting into a good fight? And now you love peace. Like we could go on and on. Think about all the changes that have happened inside of your heart. Why is that? God is working his will into you. It's him. He's underneath it all. All the changes, they are his as he changes your heart. And I'm talking purely here from the standpoint of desire, our wants, our attitudes. This is what you want for yourself at the heart level. Why has my heart changed? Where did those new desires come from? You know, it's not just us turning over a new leaf in life. You hear people say things like that. We know, though, it's him. He's speaking to me in his word. And His will has started to become mine, and I want new things for myself. He gives me new wants. He gives me new loves. So it's like this, that God is in the garden of our hearts, and He's pulling out the old and the rotten, and He's planting the new, the good, the beautiful. It's His work. It's His work that He's doing, and it has become our work. This is our work, right here. And you and I know that it doesn't all happen overnight. You know, you don't inherit all those new desires the moment you first believed. You're not just changed completely. You know, the Scripture says you are a new creature, right? You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you are. But experientially, the things that I'm experiencing right now in my attitudes, in my actions, I don't feel completely new. It's because I'm not. God is changing me. Day by day, moment by moment, Lord, I need You. I need You every hour. I need You to change me. Because the old man is still in there, and God is at work crushing him. And I would say, when you first came to Jesus, there might have been some things that that God did sweep out of the house right then and there. Maybe you had a foul mouth at one time. Filthy mouth, and all of a sudden you started thinking, I don't want to say those words anymore. Just gone. Gone, just like that. Maybe you had the desire for drugs. I've heard of people like that. They came to Jesus, and right there in that moment, the desire to use was gone. Maybe that was your experience. But there were a great many desires in you that God left untouched, that He didn't change right then and there. Now, you might wish that He would go ahead and change them. God, please touch them. Change them all right now. Maybe that God wouldn't be so patient with all that junk that He's taken out of my heart. But we need to understand that God does not uproot anything before its time. He is patient. And He works with us. So there are going to be seasons where desires change abundantly. They change quickly. People are going to notice all kinds of new things going on in your life. Your attitudes have changed. But there's going to be seasons where little change happens at all. But we need to make no mistake about it. If desires are changing in us, it is God who is at work in us, bringing it to pass. It is a work that He does, and then a work that we participate in. God is at work in you. And we can give Him praise this morning. That's the first thing. He's working His will into us. And secondly, God is working obedience into us. He's working obedience into us. And so actions stem from desire. The root produces fruit. And so the first thing that comes is new desires, a new will, and then new actions follow. That's the way that it works. And so there is a war of desire going on inside every believer here. And you experience that day to day, don't you? You know what that feels like. You know what that's all about. Here, on one hand, I know what God wants me to do. I know it's right. I want to follow through with it. And yet, what do? I do something that's opposite of that. That's Paul's experience in Romans chapter 7. You know that battle that is taking place, the battle of desire. So that leftovers of the old person who loves sin. That old person is firing artillery, everything that it's got, at the new desires that God is planting inside of you. And if evil, if evil gains the upper hand, disobedience follows. And if God's will that He's working into me gains the upper hand, obedience follows that. And so obedience requires great spiritual effort, awareness, watching, praying, paying attention to what is going on inside of my heart. And this is why Paul gives the command here,
work out your own salvation. This is spiritual work. Obedience does not always come easy. It is often a very difficult road. I was convicted about this very thing this week. Monday night, I came home after being in the office all day, and when I got there, some things weren't quite as I expected. And some things that I did expect weren't very reasonable. Maybe you've had that happen to you. You come home and all of a sudden you're confronted with life in a different set of circumstances. And in that moment, cheerfulness, I guess, that I might have had, or at least I thought that I had, became sullenness. Sullenness. And it stayed that way with me for a couple of hours. And that evening, I had missed the opportunity to work out my salvation. Sin was at work in me, causing all kinds of junk to come up. Self-pity, blaming, sullenness, all sitting right there. The next morning was a time for repentance. And that's often how it works in our lives, isn't it? We don't spend all of our hours necessarily battling against murder and adultery and grand larceny, at least not all of us. It's the daily grind of disappointment, rejection, prideful thoughts, an ungracious attitude. And our God desires for us to make war on these and respond like His Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I are able, we are able to overcome evil desire because God is in us. He's in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. So you are not on your own in this. You've not been left to your own resources. You are not in spiritual poverty. You're not destitute. You're no longer a victim of sin. We can't say it just happened to me. I was powerless against it when it came on me. No, you are not, and neither am I. This is a work that God has called us to, and He empowers us for. Whatever God commands, He gives the power to do. He dwells in you. He's there, working constantly. And this gives us the confidence to do the work of watching over our hearts, praying against evil, denying the flesh its power, trusting in God's provision for us. And the obedience that we do achieve is evidence of God's work. So if you obey, praise God. He is working that in you. That is a time of worship, not self-satisfaction. That is God. He has worked it into you. And so many Christians who claim that past salvation that say, I got saved. Many of those who got saved in the past are failing in present salvation, failing to do the work that God is calling them to do. They aren't engaged in the warfare. They're spiritually weak when they should be strong. So, brothers and sisters, we need to see this morning that God is in us. He tells us right here that He is. Trust in His word, that if you first believed, God's Spirit lives in you. And then we should be active in our obedience. We can be active in our obedience at killing sin. So I've got three action points for us to take away as we leave, take away from this passage. Three points. The first one, live in awe of God's indwelling presence and work. Live in awe of God's indwelling presence and work. I think the word awe is a good description here of what Paul says about us working it out with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Anytime somebody stands in the presence of God, that is their posture. Anytime somebody stands before God, they are not prideful and boastful. They bow down before Him and they shake in their boots. And so Paul here is telling us that God is not just in the neighborhood with us. He's not just close by, that God dwells in you. His presence is in you. Work your salvation out knowing that with fear and trembling. That's all. How can it be that God, the creator of the universe, dwells in me? How can that be? So live in awe of God's indwelling presence and work. Number two, repent of spiritual laziness. Repent of spiritual laziness. And I know that's direct, but maybe for some of you, you need to hear it that way. You haven't been working out your salvation. You've been in the spiritual armchair, dozing off, maybe saying to yourself, I'm good. I came to faith in Jesus a long time ago. I'm good. Don't you worry about me. I already got saved. Spiritual growth proves spiritual life. Living things grow. God is at work in you, changing you. There should be something noticeable taking place. And if God is in you, and he says that he is, you got to get up and do the work that he's causing from the inside out. Become alert with this command of Scripture here in chapter 2 of Philippians, that you've laid around too long, and there's a lot of work to be done unwinding all the knots and the tangled mess that is still there in your heart. It's still there in your life. It's still there in your habits. Still there in your relationships. God is not done with you. There is a work still yet to be done. Repent of spiritual laziness. And number three, get to work. Get to work today. Take inventory of your life. What is it that upsets you? What people, when they're around, cause you problems? They just walk in the room and it bothers you. Take note of those things. When do you act ungodly? Is there a pattern to that? What do you justify when you know that it is absolutely wrong, but you try to pass the blame or try to excuse it or try to explain it to everybody? If that's just the way that I am, it's my genetics, I was born with anger, my father was an angry man. We go on and on trying to explain all the sins and all the problems that we have when God says get to work and work it out. You're a sinner. I am a sinner. You need to know your sins. You need to know where you're weak. You need to know where Satan has a foothold on you. You need to know where you're susceptible day in and day out to fall into the gutter or to jump into the gutter. Start untangling the power of sin that is still in you with the greater power of God, who promises that he is in you too, and greater is he. Not just than he who is in the world, but he's greater than your sin. His grace is. So bring all of those sins before him, name them, and start working against them with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And ask God for new desires, renewed strength. Make peace with those that you've made war with. Forgive those who have hurt you. That is where the work is done. That's where it's done. And the gospel of Jesus Christ brings healing to us in every place that sin has injured us. And get to work in your present salvation, because God is in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. In it is power. Wherever you command, you empower, and you command your church here to work out our salvation, to bring it to completion, because you are underneath everything, planting new desires and giving us ability to obey. Father, we thank you for that, because on our own, we would be absolutely helpless, just like babies, not able to do anything for ourselves. But God, you promised to be in us, bringing all of this to pass. You started the work, and you will finish it. And we want to offer you praise this morning and ask, God, that this week, that each person here would notice their sinful tendencies this week, would notice ungodly desire, would take note of every unfruitful, sinful action and make war on it. Pray, God, the gospel becomes clear to us, that you'd help us to forgive and make peace and see healing in our hearts. But it's a work that we participate in, and we ask you, God, for strength. We ask you, God, for mercy, and that your mercies truly would be new to us tomorrow morning. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's stand to our feet. Close praising God for the blessing of his indwelling presence in us that is continually changing us from the old man with all of his desires into the new man that is like Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let's praise him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. God bless you all. Go in peace. May the grace of God be with each one of you.